Good morning, everyone. Welcome
Hi,
to
everyone.
Breakthrough Academy. We are excited today. We are looking forward to what God is going to do today. You know, today is not just another academy.
That's right. Know?
This is a day where we're going to meet with God, with you guys. We're going to have fun. God is going to be here. His anointing, His Holy Spirit is going to flow. So we are excited and we are expectant and we are looking forward to what is going to happen today. I'm here. I'm Josh. I'm here with Pastor Peter. Welcome.
And we're missing Jay, who's
missing
still...
Missing Jay still. Jay who?
Jay who, yeah. Oh, harsh. But Jay, who's also often joins us, you can go back and hear the testimony of how God worked and protected him, kept him, but he has had surgery on a broken ankle, which he is still unable to put any weight bearing on.
But he'll be back soon.
Well, actually, I take that back. He can put weight because God is anointed and healing, and I'm speaking that.
Right now, we're believing, Holy Spirit, God, for your miracle power, for that supernatural quickening to be working in Jay, in every in the bone, the ligaments, the joints, every ankle, every part that needs. You're just mending that and quickening that and strengthening that. In the name of Jesus, we receive that. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, I we get in full agreement with that.
Yeah, we're going to see that.
So, good morning. We've got quite a number of people already joining us. So,
Pastor Christine's already... Why is there a duck, or a pelican or a duck?
Why would that be?
I have no idea about that.
If you're not part of our socials, join us on Facebook at Breakthrough Melbourne, and you can see Christmas in July. Our life group on Wednesday was, Brooke came in and said, she asked each one simple question. And how many know you, how many have ever frozen once when you know something and then you ask a question? You're like,
I have no idea.
Because some people say, sometimes I know things and they say, you should go on a game show. You should
put a camera there and it all goes away.
Yeah, you should go on a quiz show. You do so well. I say, no. Two things. First of all, it's so easy when you're on this side and someone says something and you can think. But when the camera's on you, you've got to,
the things I know, what are they? Yeah.
And so Brooke came and said to us, name the 12 days of, the 12 days of Christmas, what each one was. And it's like, and that's something. And I have an anointing for what God calls me to do. Whenever, this camera comes on, fine, because there's a spirit. But when
it's a bit of a fun and a bit of a reel or a video.
Oh. 12 days. And so, but to be honest, there are 12 days of Christmas. I think I did better than Josh, who had like three, he had five ducks or something.
I always hear that song.
A pelican in a pear tree,
I think
you had. I
don't really listen to it for myself,
it was a duck or was it a duck in a pelican in a pear tree?
I thought it was a duck or a golden egg, and I said not a pelican.
Pelican.
I'm pretty sure it's not a pelican.
Well, that's all I heard is pelican, so Josh, I'm sorry.
That's how the story is going to be told from here.
Yeah, from now on. So for anyone who thinks, the 12 days of Christmas and a pelican in a pear tree, that's going to be my ending from now on. So bless you. That's why Josh has got those comments coming up. I'm pretty sure ducks and pelicans and birds, anything. But it was a partridge in a pear tree. That's correct, isn't it?
I don't even know what that is. So. I know what a pear tree is.
But... Yeah, partridge. I know a partridge is a bird because you started the Partridge Family TV show. They'd have a bird walking along.
There you go.
So that's where get some of your knowledge from. All right, enough of that. Enough of the partridges and the ducks. We are going to get in the Word of God. We have been studying, Josh. My challenge that the Holy Spirit's put on me is to train up yourself and Jay and anyone else all the young. Put up, give me a thumbs up if you're young. All the young ones out there.
Two thumbs up.
We're double young. And based on the fact that in the Book of Judges. So let's just bring this up. Book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 1.
Let's get all of the Bibles turned.
Okay, and as I said, Judges chapter 3.
That's like, yes.
Yeah.
It's just like your sermons on Sunday.
Yeah. We get there eventually.
I sit behind the screens, ready to listen to what chapter, what verse.
Yeah.
So I appreciate it when you do it straight away.
Judges chapter 3. Chapter 2. Chapter 3, verse 2. He left those nations simply because he wanted to teach the subsequent generations of Israelites who had not experienced the earlier battles how to conduct holy war. How to conduct holy war. How cool is that? Let's have a look at that phrase, holy war. Taught war, how to fight in the battle, especially those who had not fought before, had nothing of war. So it's interesting that the New English Translation uses that phrase, holy war. Not just war, in the art of war, Message Bible, in the experience, had no battle experience in the art of war.
What does the Amplified say? They usually say everything.
Yeah, let's see what the Amplified does. Who might not... It was only that the generations Israelites might know and be taught war, at least those who previously knew nothing of it.
Pretty similar.
So it doesn't... You think, oh, what's the...
Why was it holy?
Let's see if they had anything in their commentary.
Good morning to Judith Bourne, Brooke, Joe Rose. Well, our regulars, we love having you.
Yeah.
We so appreciate all of our regulars. We look forward to seeing the comments from our regulars. And if you're new, welcome to you. Feel free to comment. Let us know.
Yeah, it's we love it when people connect and people come and sit in the building with us. It's however you can receive and grow.
We love it.
We love it. All right, it doesn't seem to... They just decided to put holy war in. They haven't given us any indication why. But it is a holy war. It's not just normal war. It's the war fighting for the things of God.
Yeah.
But it's not a holy war in the terms of the Crusades and things. They talked about that as a holy war. This was a war which was to push the enemy out, push those that were... in the places that God had promised the children of Israel, and they had to push them out. They had to enlarge their footsteps into every aspect of and every area that God had given them.
Mm.
So, what is warfare? Josh, I'm thinking, how can I train? What can I equip you with?
Yeah.
What do I give you? And one thing that just really came up my heart, and particularly to share, is that one of the keys to conducting war and doing it in the spirit is to use the rhema of God. The rhema of God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. It says, finally, be strong, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Ephesians 6:10, then 11. Clothe yourself with the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against the flesh, against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so you may be able to stand your ground on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand.
Mm.
Stand firm, therefore, by fastening the belt, and then it goes through these elements.
Yep.
First of all, I just want to point out, we're fighting, it says, against the enemy. This is a spiritual battle. We talked about the fact that sometimes we're fighting things which are connected with our flesh.
Yeah.
We're fighting against areas that are mindsets and kingdoms of this world, if you like, thought patterns of this world. We've got to bring those down. But we're fighting against the devil. Even though they are separate, they're not disconnected from each other.
Hmm.
All right? Fighting against the devil, even though it's not the flesh... if I've got areas of the flesh that are causing me grief, it gets caught up in that battle.
Yeah, it does.
All right? And even if I'm fighting an area that's just purely an area of my own flesh, so I'm battling a habit, I'm battling a character trait that I'm moving and working in God and believing, I think it's just me and this, but the enemy can be sort of exploiting that. So even though we say fighting against the enemy, I'm fighting against the flesh.
Yeah.
We've got to recognize that they do overlap and that they do draw power from each other in the battle. So we are fighting against the enemy.
And I think that's an important thing, like you say that if someone does not make that connection, it becomes quite hard to fight that, to combat that.
Yeah.
So even just making that connection, realizing that, oh, there's something else to this.
Yes.
And that changes how you then fight, how you would wage warfare.
Yeah.
And win.
Yeah, that's a really good point, Josh, that if you're not alert to that, you can just be focused in and just fighting a battle on a single level, which is an appropriate level and a correct level.
Yeah.
But if you're not aware of the multiple levels that we're dealing with, you're not at a full advantage to be able to deal with them.
You wouldn't be as effective.
No, yeah. It's you've got to deal with the issue in front of you, but sometimes there's a spiritual battle and a spiritual force at play. But you can't just direct at the spiritual forces if there's an issue here at play. There's,
that's right.
You know, your behavior or, you know, so it can be an overlap of things. Let me give you an example. Say, let's say someone's fighting something and they're struggling with a sense of depression and a sense of overwhelm. And on the left-hand side, over here is an individual thing where they need to forgive someone.
Mm.
All right? And you say, well, that's not my depression. I'm fighting depression.
It's like, that's not related.
That's not related. But it's an individual choice where you've held onto something and you haven't released. And so you're not forgiving. So you don't forgive. And so you think, well, oh, it's a character trait. It's just me. It's a flesh thing. I need to forgive.
Internal.
But also connected with that on a bigger picture is a spirit of offense, which is over your family and it goes back to, you know, great grandma who made proclamations over her family, and there's been something happened, and your family generations is all under a spiritual shadow, if you like, or overarching sort of pressure, because the enemy's got a hook into your family of offense.
Yeah.
So I'm dealing with a sense of depression here. I've got a personal battle here of forgiving someone, but my personal battle is also connected with something that I wasn't necessarily even involved in, but has something that is a spiritual attack that's over me.
Multi-layered,
you know. And so we need to be led and directed and guided by the Holy Spirit to know how to deal with
these
things.
That's good, yeah.
Because sometimes it says, you know, I'm dealing with the depression. It says, spirit of heaviness, you know, put on a garment of praise for spirit of heaviness.
And in that, maybe not always, but the depression might want to take front and center in that.
Yes.
And it's like, no, it's nothing else.
It's just me
right here, right now.
Yeah, that's a good point. Often the thing you're battling is the one that is jumping in your face and saying, I'm the problem. Let me just back up and give a little bit of scripture here. It says, be strengthened in the Lord and the strength of his might. Clothe yourself with the full armor of God so that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Not just the devil.
Yeah.
All right? Just remember, we are fighting the devil.
I think that we often go, the devil.
Yeah.
And we can, we recognize it, but just,
The word doesn't...
Overlook it.
Yeah.
Don't give a place to it.
Sometimes, if I'm quoting the scripture and not, you know, quoting it just verbatim and I'm just thinking what it means, I say, clothe yourself with the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand against the devil.
Yeah.
Because we're standing against the devil.
Yeah.
And he is the one we're resisting. But the devil has been defeated, but it's the schemes of the devil.
That's good.
It's the schemes. It's his strategies and he has particular ways of manipulating and working to get to you.
Yeah.
So we have to be alert to those schemes.
That's good.
So let me just call it up here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Well, let's go back for a little bit. All right, let's go back to verse 5. Paul's writing to them.
Mm.
He's had to instruct them to discipline someone who was doing the wrong thing in the church.
Yeah.
But now he's saying, make sure that in your discipline, you also have the arm of restoration and love.
That's good, yeah.
Because, you know, discipline must be done with a sense that there must be a way through this.
Yeah.
All right? You know, it's God is disciplining, but he's not condemning to...
He disciplines those whom he loves.
Yeah. So there must be a pathway through. So if anyone has caused sadness, he's not saddened me alone. To some extent, not to exaggerate, he has saddened all of you as well. This punishment on such an individual by the majority is enough for him. He said, you've done it.
Yeah.
so that now instead you should rather forgive and comfort him.
Yeah, that's good.
This will keep him from being overwhelmed by excessive grief to the point of despair.
Yeah.
Okay, he's being disciplined, but you can't let him go into a sense of overwhelmed despair.
Don't let it stop there. Don't let him go on his own from here. There's still more to be done.
There's still more. You know, you've got
the process is not.
It's got to be the. It's got to be the process and the possibility and the opportunity. The prodigal.
Yeah.
The prodigal. There was a path of restoration. Put the ring back on. Put the garments on. There's a path for restoration and wholeness.
Mm.
And he said, so we got to be aware of that. I urge you to reaffirm your love for him.
Mm.
For this reason, also, I wrote to you to test you to see if you're obedient in everything. Because, you've got to be... I had to see that you'd be obedient in disciplining him.
Mm-hmm.
Because the church, there was elements of this church that he did not have confidence in. You've got to realize sometimes we think that Paul was just the man that everyone loved. Like he was the apostle. We recognize him as the apostle, but... they didn't always recognize him as the apostle that wrote most of the New Testament. They just said he's one of the preachers that comes.
Yeah.
And he's got a bit of a weird background. He was a Pharisee.
He's sometimes confronting.
I heard rumors that he used to actually, put Christians into prison. And, I heard this, I heard that. Who is he? He's not so impressive. And one of the things they used to say, we get this a little bit later in 2 Corinthians, he's pretty powerful by his letters, but in person he's not much. He's not really much. And it's hard for us to imagine. If I said to you the Apostle Paul is coming to speak to our church on Sunday, just stop and imagine that. If I actually were able to say the Apostle Paul is going to come and speak to our church on Sunday, you'd be like, wow, the church would be full. And we would be there. Can I just say, what would your attitude be if you knew that Paul was coming to our church on Sunday to speak to us? I would be front row, notebook, recording device, video camera. I want to absorb it, and then I want to go back and I want to watch it. I want to be I'm going to get there early. I'm going to be prayed up. I'm going to fast and pray the week leading up to it. I want what this man is going to share. I am so... Seriously, if you knew the Apostle Paul was coming, what attitude would you bring to that? And so we have this view. This is how everybody would have approached and seen Paul as just this most amazing man of God that you want everything from. But back then, he wasn't the Apostle Paul. He was known as an apostle, but some people didn't even really... Is he really an apostle?
Yeah.
Is he really... He's just Paul. He's a good preacher. He may be. Yeah, he's a bit weak. He's a bit of a wuss. You know what I mean? He's not as powerful as everyone says he is. And there's a sense where he might not have been a big, strong, sort of strapping guy. He was maybe a small, sort of slight sort of thing. He'd been beaten up a number of times. Whipped. He would have had scars. He was not that impressive. Not that impressive to them, and they're like, Paul's coming. And some people, Paul, that cranky old guy that just wants to tell everyone off, I don't know. I don't think you really need to listen. So when he would come, there would be some people it's Paul. Others like, yeah. They'd just be waiting till he left and we could get on with life.
It's like different people have heard different parts of his reputation.
And there's leaders in that church that are resistant to him. So he goes in and there's conflict and he has to fly in, takes him 3 months to come by ship and walk and everything. It's not like he can't just get in a plane and be at a place where there's a problem. Corinthians are going through an issue. How many of you ever I've known of a pastor that they were preaching and they were doing a conference, and then there's a some sort of major sort of event happening back at home, and he says, I'm sorry, I can't be here for the last session.
Mm.
I've got to get back to my church because, there's something happening there and and I've got to be there.
Mm.
All right? And they can be on a plane and back within 24 hours out to their church to deal with that and to process it. None of that. You don't get that. You don't even know about the issue for months after it happened.
Because
you've got to wait for someone to come to report it. Then, so you're a couple of months behind already to find out, what? Well... best I can do is maybe write a letter and send it back with someone, and there's a couple of months getting back to them. So they're like, you're 4 months into the process before.
Yeah.
And then who's this Paul? We don't see from him for years. And who's he to think he can tell us what to do here?
Yeah.
He's not on deck. So I want you to sort of get a feel that what I'm trying to do is unpack this sense that he's Paul amazing to, yeah, a lot of people looking at him like, I'm not so sure. Is he? Should we do this? Should we not do this? And so he said, for this reason I wrote to you, to test you, to see if you're obedient in everything.
Mm.
In other words, I'm really pushing you to make to see whether you're going to stand with me in this.
Yeah.
And whether you're going to obey this as a church. Not guaranteed. If we get a letter from Paul, oh, we just do it. No. They're just like, oh, not so sure. So he was like, so this area of disciplining was a big thing.
Yeah.
And he's saying, it's good that you did that. It needed to be done, but we don't just leave it there. There's got to be an extension of grace and love to bring him back out. If you forgive anyone for anything, I also forgive him. In other words, I'm authorizing you to speak and act and release him on my behalf.
Mm.
I, as the apostle of this church, is also going to release him. If you release him, I've released him.
That's so good.
There's a connection there. For indeed, what have I forgiven? If I've forgiven anything, I did so for you in the presence of Christ. So that we may not be exploited by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes.
Yeah.
All right, we're not ignorant.
There's
he has a strategy in this. He has a way. He can take this situation and he can manipulate it and use it because he has strategic directions of how to undo the work of God in the church. He manipulates and works where he can.
Yeah.
And so it's really interesting, this scripture that says, we may not be exploited. I'll see if it comes up in the Greek. Because it's literally, it's sort of, how can I put this? We're not without strategies to deal with his strategies.
Yeah.
All right. We don't have our own strategies for dealing with his strategies. All right. We are not ignorant of his strategies. When it says ignorant, we are not without our own knowledge.
Yeah.
We're not without our own understanding. Yeah. We're not without things that we know.
Yeah.
How to deal with the fact that he's got strategies.
Yes.
All right. He's thinking of you. Ah, but I'm not without my own thoughts that God has given me and to understand this. He's got strategies for dealing with us, and God has given us an awareness of those strategies. And in doing that, we've got our own strategies. We've got our own awareness, right? We've got our own awareness and our own knowledge. We're not ignorant. So just break up the word ignorant. Gnoi, knowing is, the gnosis in the Greek, gn is how you spell the word that begins with knowing.
Yeah.
Like gnome. Gnome is like, it's a silent G, and no is a silent K. Do you know what I mean? It's to do with this word of knowing. We're not ignorant. We're not without knowledge. We're not without knowing about his wiles and his schemes and his intentions. We know. So we're not in a position where we're just clueless. All right? He's got schemes, but we know about them. All right, and then we have a strategic. And what was the strategy for dealing with this was to ensure that forgiveness came through and a release came through and a pathway came through for that person not to be despairing that they'd been disciplined, but that was not the end.
Yeah.
All right. So the enemy, we are not just fighting the enemy. We are fighting his schemes.
Mm.
We're fighting his.
That's good.
He's got a strategy for you. He's got a plan for you. And some people, oh, no, the devil's got a plan for me. Well, you. Some people get fearful by that. Okay. Oh, the devil's got a plan for me. Well, actually, you should be not ignorant of it. You should be aware of it because when you become aware of it, you become able to draw into the strategies that God's given us to deal with it.
If you would just be, he's got a plan for me. It's like, oh, and I know what my biggest weakness is or something like that.
Yeah.
And then you just leave it at that.
Yeah,
you're in trouble then, potentially.
Yeah. So God's go back to Ephesians 6. We stand against, and we have armor, and we have things that God gives us to deal with, not just the devil, but with his strategies, with his schemes. And we've got to know how to do this, and God enables us and empowers us to do this.
Yeah.
And so we take a stand. So one of the strategies is to use... So I'm battling depression, and I'm saying, okay, I'm going to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I'll take that off and I'll put praise on instead. But then the Lord says, deal with this over here. And you say, well, I'm dealing with this.
Yeah.
No, deal with this. This is a strategic connection here. If you will release this person, that area is giving a hook into here, which is creating here.
Yeah.
And then you're dealing with that. And then you just made aware, you say, you know what? I'm sensing that there's... It's not just something I've dealt with, but there's something that's like an overarching pressure and shadow, maybe over my family, maybe over my culture, maybe over our clan, if you like. You know, you think back, it's sort of, I don't know if anyone remembers the old cartoons, and they had these two hillbillies, and they were in like a feud. One would wear, I think, a white hat, and one was wearing a black hat in the old Bugs Bunny cartoons. These two guys, one had a red beard and one had a black beard, I think. Mm. And these two hillbillies, they'd be constantly fighting each other. Do you know what I mean? And it was like, I've heard of these feuds where one family and another family are just having a feud for something that happened years and years ago. There was some sort of breaking apart, something, and now this clan is against that clan, and they just have this ongoing feud.
Was that the ones with the hats that you can't see?
Yeah, the hats are the hats, and they got a big beard, and they run around with shotguns. Yeah. And so there'd just be this constant sort of feuding against each other. And there is that sense of, hey, there's an offense here that's generations old.
Yeah.
And people are still holding it to it.
And that's where you need... I'm thinking of like the definition of wisdom. I'm not sure if I have it, but like you can have knowledge, but is wisdom like the use or the activation of knowledge?
How to apply knowledge. Yeah.
So you can know these things, and that's why it's so important to have wisdom from above, wisdom of God, of the Holy Spirit, where you're talking about these overarching things. It's like, well, that's not related here. Well, yes, it is.
Yeah. It's something in the Spirit says, okay. Now I don't think it's a good idea to become consumed and constantly looking for these attachments, because you can sort of be running around chasing
things that are not there, perhaps.
Yeah, and dealing with things. But if the Holy Spirit alerts you, this is the key. If the Holy Spirit alerts you through some sort of understanding, either maybe through someone says something and you go, you know, that's the problem we've got here, or something just comes up in your spirit and you say, you know what, I'm just going to deal with that.
Yeah.
And you make a declaration of vow, and you use some of the tools that we're going to use today, and you take authority over that, and you bind that, and you say, enemy, you have no place in our family. I bind that, because now I'm under the blood of Jesus, and I'm no longer under that my family connection, because there's been a breaking, and I've got a new family in Dad. You know, the Holy Spirit has renewed me, regenerated me, and my new father is God.
Yeah.
You know, he's given me authority to be in his child, to be his family, you know, all those things.
Yeah,
we just
good.
Break that. And so we're breaking that, I'm dealing with that, and then I'm processing here. And they can all be intertwined, and sometimes we think, well, if we just deal with this, you can sometimes just deal with a problem and we don't have to make it bigger.
Yeah.
You know, one of the last things I want you to do is every time you face something, start sort of trying to make it bigger than it is. Just deal with what's in front of you.
Yeah.
And my advice is deal with what's in front of you. And then if the Holy Spirit alerts you, go for that. Do you know what I mean? Don't go dredging it, because you will find things. You will find things if you go looking. But
if you're looking for something, you will find something, whether it was there or not.
Yeah, it's like, you know, like those boats that go with, called dredgers, and if they're, you know, in crime scenes and stuff, where someone's thrown a weapon over into a river, and then they have these boats going, and they're trawling and they're dragging on the muck and all the buried stuff in the river, and they're dragging and they bring it up to sea, and they get an old bicycle here, and you get, you know, broken pipe here and something, because they're looking for that weapon or thing. So you're dredging, you're just dragging up things that are buried, things that are gone, trying to bring it up and look for it. I don't encourage that, because you know, the danger is you're just going to bring up stuff that God's dealt with and has been buried and is no longer effective, and you're just revisiting that, and it's unhealthy. But what I'm talking about is being an awareness, an alert, being alert to the strategies of the enemy, that sometimes you are dealing with things that have a face-to-face problem. This is what I'm dealing with. This is what I see. This is the issue I have. It can be sickness. It can be a character trait. It can be a problem you're dealing with. It can be a thought that you're really struggling with. It, whatever, you're dealing with this thing. You know, you've got the pain in your knee. You've got the shoulder that just won't ease up. You know what I mean? And you're praying, and it can be just so simple as, you know, put a heat rub on it and praise me. You know what I mean? You know, just give God glory, and you've got to give you a scripture. But then sometimes there'll be something that's connected to it, and then there's an overarching thing, you know, something that's in the heavenly realm that we now just, we're not without a strategy for dealing with this.
Good.
And we're going to pull that down.
Yeah.
So then the enemy gives us weapons. So we are given weapons to fight the enemy. We're given, it says, full armor of God. Mm. Clothe yourselves with the full armor of God, so you may understand. Now, again, sometimes if people read this verse, let's see if I can actually do this. It's going to work first time. All right, so sometimes if we took some of the words out, okay, I'm taking the word there. These people wouldn't recognize you've taken these words out, because I think that's what the verse says.
Yeah.
So if I quote this verse like this, you wouldn't know I've changed it.
No, I literally never thought about that. Individually, because of that until this morning.
So it says, clothe yourselves with the armor of God so you'll be able to stand against the devil.
Yeah.
Most people would think, yes, you've just quoted that verse.
You're just taking the bookend, like, there.
Yeah, so that's it. That's what that verse says. Clothe yourselves with the armor of God so you'll be able to stand against the devil. And but that's not what it says. That's not what it... It says, clothe yourselves with the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. How can I say this? So when we're fighting, you know, we talked a couple of weeks ago about the sword and the shield.
Yep.
Okay, and we say, well, that's all we need. You're going to fight. In fact, some people say, all I need if I'm going to fight is the sword. And that's a powerful weapon. but everything else that is in the armor is a defensive sort of thing. Nothing else is used.
There's a purpose for it.
There's a purpose to protect and care so that you can use the sword most effectively.
Mm.
Without the other things, you become more vulnerable. So if I'm really good with the sword, I don't need the other things. It says, no, clothe yourselves with the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the enemy. So each element of the armor talks about this whole holistic sort of complete protection God gives us to deal with the things of the enemy, and the sword which goes against the enemy and attacks back and pushes back. Because there's a sense where the armor of God talks about holding and standing. It's like, I've got my piece of ground and I've got a shield. Well, no, but the sword means I'm actually cutting back and hurting the enemy.
You're taking ground.
So in order to be able to take and stand where God wants me, I've got to cut and push the enemy back. So I've got the shield. But if you look at all the weapons, and the armor that's given here. Now, I don't personally think that Paul, when he does lists like this, he stops and thinks, this is the exact list,
definitive list.
Yeah, no, I think he just sort of grabs stuff and just throws it in there out of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying it's not anointing of the Holy Spirit, but sometimes I think we break it down as if he's given this a lot of thought. Because other places he will mention it, but he might only mention two or three bits of the armor or some other place.
Like with the gifts.
Yeah, the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. He lists the gifts, but none of the lists are the same. Some people think, there's a list of 9 gifts of the Spirit. Well, there's not. He lists things.
There's more.
There's more and there's less. And there's, you know, he doesn't always mention the same ones.
Yeah.
And so I don't think, if you said to Paul, for instance, afterwards, Paul, do you remember when you said this about the armor? He goes, oh, what did I actually say? You know, I was just riding it and I was flowing and it was good. And he said, you said, and the feet. Oh, yeah, I forgot about the feet. You know, it's like, you know, that type of thing. Yeah. It was like, I don't think he was like really, he's just looking at a Roman soldier, imagining a Roman soldier and say, we are well covered.
Yes.
For this whole battle, we are a Roman soldier is covered from the top to the bottom, and he's prepared in a way that can deal with the battle. And he's saying, you know, we are well covered.
Yeah,
we have aspects of our lives that are the whole that God has provided for us, that they also help us in the battle.
Mm.
They help us to stand against the schemes of the enemy. What are some of the things? Well, you know, like he had a helmet. Well, we've got a helmet. We've got our salvation. Okay, he had a breastplate. Well, we've got righteousness.
Yeah.
We've got, he had a belt. Well, we've got truth. You know, yeah. He had shoes. Well, we've got the preparation of the good news of Jesus. So, they had a shield. Oh, we've got a shield. Our shield is the faith and the sword. Oh, the sword is the word that goes out. So Paul's like, yeah, just like the armor, he's got all this stuff and we've got all this thing.
Yeah,
but the key here is it says, clothe yourselves with the full armor of God. Don't become just an expert in one area and think I don't need the others.
Yeah.
If I'm so good with the sword, I don't need any of the others.
Don't become so good somewhere that you think you don't need something else.
Yeah, exactly.
It's all important. It's all needed. It's there for a reason. It's there for a purpose.
It works together and it holds together, and these elements all intertwine to enable you to be well-rounded, to deal with not just the devil, but with his strategies.
Yeah.
All right. So you need, Josh, not just to be someone who's strong in one area, but be all good.
Mm.
So what does he mention? What are the areas that he gives us? Again, take up the full armor of God, so you may be able to stand your ground in the evil day, having done everything to stand, you'll stand. Stand firm, therefore, fasting the belt of truth around your waist. To be honest, would I have started with a belt? You're gonna take up the enemy. Sometimes when you think about the way you would do it, you realize, oh, this is different.
Yeah.
And then realize maybe there's a reason for the difference, and maybe Paul's thinking differently to me.
Yeah.
I think take up a shield and take up a sword. That's the first. If I'm telling you to do something, get the shield, get a sword. And then, and I'll put a helmet on you. And then the belt, that's the last thing I'm worrying about. Because to me, it's a belt.
And if you were to not have one of them, I don't know, potentially the belt you wouldn't have.
Yeah, yeah. If you're choosing, okay, you have to go into battle, but you got to leave one element of armor behind. Which one do you leave? Oh, I'll probably get by without a belt. Because for us, you know, well, my pants, if I'm long, my pants are tight enough, it's fine. You know, their belt wasn't to hold their pants up.
No.
You know, you see a picture of a Roman centurion, he wasn't wearing pants. He's doing, you know, like a, it's not the, a belt was that which, was the anchor point for everything else.
Yeah.
Think about a tradie. You say, I'll leave your belt behind.
It's got my stuff.
Yeah.
It's got my tools.
Everything hooks onto the belt. It's not the belt that holds his pants up. It's a tradie's belt. It's a...
It's got the hammer, the drill, whatever everything is put on
you've
it.
Got your nail pouch. You've got whatever you need. You know, electricians. I'm a bit of a nerd in this area. I like tool belts. I have a belt I've had multiple tool belts over my life. You know, I start off with the cheapest belt I can find, and then I get a better belt. Then a better belt, and then I'm like, you know what? I when I wear this belt, I want it to be comfortable. I don't want it to not slip.
Because you know a thing or two about it now.
Yeah, now I want to. That belt is important. If you're out working and you can have all your tools just where you need them, and the right tools. So I have a belt.
Right tool at the right place.
You adjust to your size. It's got a Velcro attachment on it so that it just fits, because if nothing worse than having a belt that's not quite the right size, because you start putting some heavy tools in it, it starts to drag, you have it too tight, it's uncomfortable. So it's a belt that fits around beautifully, and it has this attachment where I have multiple pouches for different jobs that I'm doing, and they snap on and snap off.
Oh, nice.
Right, so if I'm using electric drill a lot, I put one on that allows me to have electric drill stuff. If I'm using doing a lot of work, hammer and nails, I've got one for the hammer and nails. I've got one for a little attachment that clips on my...
Extensive, well thought out.
Yeah, and it's because they make all this stuff because tradies, it's really important.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah,
it's really,
yeah, it really
belt.
Is.
And so you buy this belt, and then you buy all these different attachments that go with it that just work, and you clip on and off, and it's magnificent when you're working. Everything, you know, I've got a little thing for You know, because I used to have a belt that, you know, I'd put my tape measure on. And you use a tape measure a lot, and so, and it would just constantly fall off because it wasn't really good. You put it in here, and it, no, this one, click, it clicks in. It's per, someone has been thinking about people like me, you know. And I'm not a tradie. I'm a pastor. This is my hobby stuff. But I've developed. I've got. I know. One time, I got birthday money from a trade store, Bunnings, here in Melbourne, and it's like, I'm going to buy myself a good belt and an attachment. So I did the research, you know,
yeah, little that's good.
Tradie nerd, researching belts. So when I say a tradie, I say the first thing you start with is a belt. He goes, oh, you don't need a belt. Yeah,
you need a hammer, you need a drill.
Can you tell a tradie you don't need a belt? No, everything, it means everything I need is with me there, ready to be resourced when I
need. And that belt means that they can work at heights.
Yeah.
They can work in, you know, different places.
Yes.
If you needed four tools working on a roof.
Yeah.
And you couldn't take them up with you, you're in trouble.
So that's right.
The belt, quite important.
It's really important, and it frees your hand up. You straight away put your hammer in. It's going to be there next time, and it's going to be right there. Nothing worse than sort of you put the hammer down and then you move 6 feet over and you're doing something, you're like, where's the hammer?
You just walk down the ladder.
Where is it gone? You know, but always putting it back. It's just a belt locks everything in. It anchors everything. And in the soldier, the belt anchors everything.
Yeah.
It locks everything. Everything, the breastplate connects into your... to the belt,
yeah.
It straps on, but then there's anchor points. It holds together everything, and it's where your sword will find a space to be stored when you're doing things. You know, because otherwise you've got to do everything time with the sword.
Yeah.
Put the sword down. You can do this. You know, it's a belt, and so we say, what's the belt? But to Paul, he recognized the belt's where it starts.
Yeah.
It's like the anchor point, and so he says, what's your belt?
I think you've convinced me and everyone here. We're all going to go and buy a tradie's belt now, because you never know.
If anyone needs advice on how to buy a tradie's belt, I've done the research. I have a carry bag. I bought a bag for my belts. So that, because when you go somewhere...
But wait, there's more.
Because when you go somewhere, you don't know necessarily which attachments you're going
to
need.
You know when you buy one thing, it's like, now I need to buy this, and you buy this. It's like, there's a trail that's leading onto all these things that I need to buy here.
Yeah. You know, you can get an electrician's pouch, which is all the tools just for an... You know, so when you're doing wiring and stuff like that, all the stuff's there. That's a hand. I might need one of them belts, you know.
Yeah.
So anyway...
So I got you off track.
Got me off track.
I do it from time to time.
Do I like my belts? I don't know. Fastening the belt of truth around your waist.
Mm.
And it's like truth. What sort of weapon is that? What sort of armor is that? You know, this concept. Everything is anchored around that which is true.
Yeah.
It's interesting.
That's good.
It's interesting that is one of the biggest attacks, I think, that's come on our society.
Absolutely.
Is what is true.
Yeah. It's now your own truth, is what is said regularly.
Yeah. Yeah. Truth is so relative. It's true
your
to you.
Your truth and my truth is different now, but they're both true.
Yes.
Well, how does that work?
Yeah.
What's going on there, you know?
I just saw this come in the New South Wales... government has brought in a new education framework for how they're going to teach primary school children, and so it includes things like from kindergarten is now going to be areas of sexuality
that's important.
That's important, and let's start the indoctrination early. But they're also going to bring in that. The beliefs and cultural beliefs of all different groups are going to be brought in as equal teaching. And so, you know, and especially for us, it's the First Nations, Aboriginal people, their culture and their beliefs. But it's also, you know, Chinese beliefs and other, you know, they sort of listed, they in the article listed about three or four other sort of, you know, not just their cultural background, but their belief systems.
Yeah.
And, you know, what their myths were and because it's... Because in the past they said, you know, well, we had Christianity. Now we're going to just give equal space to all these myths.
Mm.
And I'm like, there's part of me that says, okay, that's just really inappropriate. wouldn't it be nice to send your kids to school and they learn how to read and write and do maths well, and be able to write a sentence that's properly got the proper grammar.
If you're going to start with that.
Proper grammar, correct grammar.
Yeah. Yeah, if you're going to start with that, you might as well throw in tax as well at kindergarten, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
If they need that, then they need this.
Yeah, they need everything. And it's like you think,
it's a bit silly.
Wouldn't it be nice that they just learn basic science, how science works and how world works. I feel for the poor teachers. You know, yeah. The good teachers are going to be exasperated by this. It means more of their time is going to be taken up doing the stuff that doesn't actually help the kids get what we would call a good education.
Yeah.
But you know, there's other people. This is great because we can, you know, we can circumnavigate the parents and get to the kids and teach them stuff. There's another part of me that says, well, you know what? Handled properly, it is really good to teach the kids all these different myths. As long as we can come in and show Christianity and show the difference that we actually want to judge them, which one is the true one, which one is real? They're not all equal.
Yeah, that's right.
They're not all just. That's you right. know, the dream time is not just as relevant as the creation story. I people go, oh, how can you say that? You know, like to some, the Christian story of creation is just the Aboriginal story of dream time. Mm. No, it is not. One is a myth. One is based on. Sort of people's ideas that have got off track.
Yeah.
Yeah, it might have some elements of truth in it because, you know, the truth is still in there. But the truth, is it true? No, that is not how the world was created. The world was not created by giant animals coming down and you know, snakes did not, you know, go across. I'm sorry if that offends people, but that's the truth. Mm. I don't mind people studying things to learn all these things, but not to give them all equal footage and say they're all true.
That's good, yeah.
No, because if they're all true, they're all lies. Mm. It's just not real. But that is the world we live in. I bring that up because that is the official policy that they are bringing in to teach our kids and give equal truth to all these sort of things because it's like, hey, we need to respect all.
Yeah.
All religions. We need to respect everyone's religions. I can love people, but I do not agree that every religion has the same truth. Okay? Truth is truth. Truth has to be element. Oh, maybe it's even so important that it anchors everything we do.
Yeah, that's good.
We are anchored in the truth. If we are not anchored in the truth, then everything else doesn't give us a proper foundation.
That's good, yeah.
And we have to recognize that it's what we are studying. We are not studying stuff to say, what do I agree with? What suits my feelings? What works with my culture? I want to know the truth. This word is truth. The word is truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth.
Mm.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth.
Yeah.
All right? Jesus didn't say, I speak true things. He is the truth.
Yeah, that's
good. All right? He is the truth.
That's good.
Everything that comes down to it, every truth can be ultimately judged by what is their approach and version of Jesus. How do they view Jesus will tell you how that truth is is relevant and whether it's actually going to hold fast. Because a truth, everything in your world view that is anchored on the fact of Jesus being the Son of God will hold you steady.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? Everything that comes back, every truth, understanding that he put things in place, he spoke this world into existence, he holds it by the word of his power, he's coming back again, he's given us a way of salvation.
And when it's anchored by Jesus, everything interlocks so beautifully, so perfectly, that what they're doing is they're bringing in this, it's not designed, it's not made, it's not true, it doesn't work. And if think about putting on the armor, doing that, you would not be a very good soldier, very safe soldier.
No.
And so that's what this is true. And so and that's why it's really important.
Yeah.
And it's even again, just opened up my mind, like what I was saying at the start, why we started with the belt. And it's like, now it's like, yes, we start with the belt.
Yeah, we lock in what is truth. What is truth?
That's so good.
And we say, okay, we start with what is true about me, what is true about my world situation, what is true about who I am, where I'm going, what I'm doing. This whole series is that we're doing at the moment in Academy is Mirror, Mirror. We look into the Word, we find out who we are, what we are. That tells me the truth about myself.
Right. That's so
because
good.
Other things will tell me a lie. My feelings will lie to me. My feelings lie to me all the time. I remember one time I went out to, this is years ago when we were living in East Doncaster, and we lived in a court of about 7 or 8 units. Mm. So we all shared a central big car space.
Mm.
And every, all the, you know, so imagine a big sort of horseshoe of units, everyone looking out on each other. So when I went out to the car, it wasn't like in my own backyard where there was no one. It was people could be in there and it was easy access from the street.
Yeah.
And I went out to the car and I went to the garage. And as I went to the front of the garage, I had this overwhelming sense that something was wrong. There was danger. And a fear came on me that I was like, not alone, you know, something. And somebody, oh, so what'd you do? I like, well, first thing I did was check with my spirit. Is this a feeling?
Yeah.
Or is this, are you alerting me to something?
Mm.
And I suddenly realized, you know what? It was just a sensation that came on me, a feeling of fear and dread that I was out in the car and I was getting, like, because it was dark. I hadn't turned the lights on. It was nighttime, if I hadn't put the context. Dark, middle, you know, late night. I hadn't turned the lights on because I was just going to get something out of the car. Suddenly, there's someone there. There's someone there. There's something not right. There's something not right. Fear. And I straight away... And my, you know, and anyone ever had this, you know, the hair on the back of your neck goes up and you're like, you're on high alert, everything, all your senses and you're listening.
Everything's heightened.
Yeah. And then I'm saying, Holy Spirit, is this you? Is this, am I being, and the Holy Spirit, no, it's nothing.
It's all good.
It's nothing. So you know what I did? I just got the thing out of the car. I took my time. I did not change my actions. I did not believe my feelings because they were lies.
That's good.
There was nothing there. There was nobody there. There was nothing. Yeah. But my feelings were absolutely sending signals. They told me I was in danger. They told me there was something not right. They told me I was. But you know what? They weren't telling me the truth. The truth was I was fine. There was no one.
Yeah.
It was a safe thing to do.
That's good.
Now, I'm not saying every time, if something the Holy Spirit shows you, see, that's what I'm saying. You've got to learn what the truth is.
Yeah.
Feelings. But I'm saying I had feelings. Now, to me, it must have almost been like a demonic, because it was like, it came on.
It was strong.
Strong. And it was like, and it just, there's something here. There's something all right. And it's like, but then the benefit is leaning into my belt. Mm. The Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
What's true here? What's really happening here?
Yeah.
What's the strategy here? That's what's really happening here? What's real here? The truth about this situation. What's the truth about this situation? Holy Spirit says, well, the truth is, you're fine.
It's all good.
It's all good. It's not even as if I'm protecting you. You know, there's two levels. You know, God says, don't worry about that because I will protect you. Mm. There is a danger. But the truth is I'm protected.
Yeah.
This is the truth. There was no danger.
Yeah.
I didn't even need to confess promises of protection because there was nothing to be protected from.
Yeah.
In fact, if I had begun to quote scriptures of protection, I'd actually be feeding the fear. I'd be acknowledging the lie and by saying, you know, I'm going to fight you.
Yeah.
And there is no one there, but by fighting it, I'm actually strengthening that my concept that that's real. I'm withstanding that in the name of Jesus. If anyone standing around here in 6 feet, you know, tell me, I take this scripture, and what am I doing? I'm actually, it's not true.
It's not true. I just was reminded of a situation. I'll just touch on it briefly. Where I think we were the youth at the time, or the young adults. We were at a lady from the church, we were at her place, we were mowing her lawns.
Yeah.
And I think it was starting to get dark, I think, I don't know.
And he's like, we sent in the team of the youth because the house had become, and the backyards had become really overrun.
Yeah.
And we say, we're going to send in the team.
They weren't able to do it. No, like, and they're on them.
And they were away. Yeah. And so we're going to love on them. They're going to come back and find this has been helped. So, you know, we're talking like knee-high grass.
Yeah.
And so it was like, they had the youth, you know, you send the youth in who weren't equipped with tools that they, you know, a lot of them don't know what they're using and doing. And we send them in.
Yes. And And so, you know, we're doing that. And at the back of the property, I'm pretty sure it was near the back of the property, and it's starting to get dark. We see this really long, like, black snake. And it's just standing there. And all of a sudden, calling all the people, get inside. We start praying. What do? You know, call the pastors, call our parents. And, you know, I think some of us were just, like, breaking out in tongues, and Caitlin Lewis.
And Josh, where were you standing when all this was happening?
Oh, I was I was putting on my belt of truth.
The sword.
Come back.
Yeah. I was like, I don't know what to do. No, I was a part of it fully. And anyway, basically at the end of it, guess what? It wasn't a snake. It was just a sock or something.
They'd filled a sock with like stockings or something.
Yeah.
To use as a toy for their dog, so the dog would wrestle it. You know, like, you know, you're swinging it around. So they had this long dog toy, and in the dark, it looked authentic.
Exactly. It looked real, but
it was nothing. So, okay, you can quote scriptures, protection from snakes and all the rest, and we can bind you and all that, and that is good. And there are times when
absolutely.
Yeah, there is real danger,
yeah.
And there are real snakes, and there are real enemies. So I'm not sort of saying, any time you do that, you're just a fool. Strategic, we need to be aware of what's happening at the time.
Being
and
sensitive.
We start with the sensitive and the belt of truth. What am I really fighting here?
Yeah.
What's the real issue here? What am I really dealing with here? Am I dealing with an attack, or am I dealing with a sense of fear? Am I dealing with something that is real, or something that's just imagined? You know, what am I... And so, you know, so God can then give you strategic direction how to deal with that.
That's good.
But it starts with truth. Mm. What is really happening here?
Yeah.
What am I really dealing with here? What is happening in this world? Why are they doing this? And what, you know, what is the purpose of this? You know, what's the strategy the enemy's doing? Ah, I see what the enemy's doing. Now we are going to counter it this way, because this is the danger, and this is what is happening. It starts with the belt of truth. Mm. Truth. Without truth, you're not really sure how you're fighting. You're not sure what you're fighting for.
Good.
You're not
just really good.
You're locking into what God has said and what He is doing, and then that truth gives you your confidence to move forward. And so we start with the belt of truth, and then it says the breastplate of righteousness. That's who we are in Christ.
Yeah.
This is one of the great things. You look into the Word of God. You say, "Mirror, mirror, who am I?" And I am the righteousness that's in Christ. It's one of the great things. When I first came into my understanding of, you know, Christianity as a teenager, you know, I was born again as an 8-year-old child. But as a teenager, I started to grow, and then introduced to teachings like Kenneth Hagin, where he had a book called In Him. Just a little booklet called In Him. I reckon that book has done so much for the body of Christ. I reckon there's, you know, probably millions of people that teaching has interworked either directly, or it's got into someone and then that person has shared that.
Yep.
Because all what it did, it just took all the scriptures about who we are in Christ, in Him.
That's good.
I am the righteousness of Christ in Him. In Him, and it just took all the concepts of who I am, and what it did is it said it. But the overarching sort of concept that Brother Hagin shared was, you find out who you are in Him, and that's the truth about you.
Yeah, that's good.
That's the mirror. That's, you look at that, you find out who you are in Christ, not what you feel, not what your experience has been, not what your background is. Not what you maybe woke up 100 days in a row saying, this is what I've experienced. You look in the Word and you say, but in Him, this is the truth.
Yeah.
It's the truth. The belt of the truth is then gives us the breastplate of righteousness.
Yeah.
It tells us who we are, that we are truly righteous in Him, that we fight the battle from a position of being righteous.
Yeah, that's good.
Our fight against the enemy is not to become righteous. I'm from the position of being righteous.
That's the starting point.
Yeah, it's a starting.
And that's how God views you. That's how He sees you. He doesn't see you differently.
Exactly. He sees you as righteous.
But your feelings and your memories or things that may have happened or you've done would contradict and tell you otherwise, but it's not the truth.
Exactly. And so the truth locks in who I am, and it starts with the fact that I am righteous, I'm in right standing with God, that I've been made right. Yeah. It got leans into all the concepts that come through. I'm right because I'm in Christ, and now to me, I go back to Isaiah, where it says that my sins were as scarlet. They're white as snow. They're red, crimson. Now they're as fresh as new wool. You know, I've been stained. I was stained, but now I am white. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
That's a supernatural thing. That's a supernatural. That my account that says I was stained with sin is now one that's totally unstained. I'm free. I'm born again. We 1 John talks about the fact that we are victorious, overcome the world. Why? Because we are born of God. God has birthed in us, and now we're part of His family. We're connected with Him. He's our Father, not just our technical Father, but actually our literal Father.
Yeah.
We've got the born again
Spirit,
renewed, made right. I'm in Christ. All these things become me. That's who I am in Christ. That gives me the place to fight.
Yeah, that's good.
All right. And that from that position of righteousness, I fight. I don't fight because I don't feel righteous and stop telling me I'm not righteous. Well, I am righteous. You don't need to fight for that. You just need to hold fast to that.
You are righteous. Your sins have been removed from you far as from the east is to the west. And God chooses to remember them no more. It's not that He doesn't know them. He chooses to remember them no more.
Yep.
That's not you.
They're removed.
I put that out.
Yep.
So don't bring it up.
No, don't bring it up. You know, it's just beautiful, the righteousness of who we are. And this is righteousness that now transforms how we live.
Mm.
It's a righteousness that becomes our living,
yeah.
Our lifestyle,
that's
our,
good.
Who we are, our character, our nature, just demonstrates and shows that we're right with God. And then it says, by fitting your feet with the preparation comes from the good news of peace. The good news, the declaring that God has brought peace, the peaceful message that we bring. Oh, this is good news. And we say, oh, shoes. If you're going into battle, do you need shoes? Well, it's soldiers didn't just wear the normal shoes of, you know, if someone was going down to draw some water or you know, walk around. They wore shoes that were sturdy, strapped on, and they actually had sometimes little nails put into the bottom of them to help them stand firm on difficult terrain and things like that.
Mm.
It was a place that gave them a firm footing because, you know, if your feet get damaged, it's very difficult to fight. So even Paul's talking about down to, you've got a steady and a strong place of standing.
Yeah, that's
and
good.
The it comes from the preparation that the, let me just pull this up here. The New Living Translation says, For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. Or, as shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. It's hard to know from this scripture which way the peace comes. Is it so we can tell the peace, or is it so that the peace that comes to us gives us a steady footing?
Yeah, I don't know. I think that's my thought. Because if you don't have peace, you're going with the waves. You're shaky. You could fall over. You have peace.
Yeah.
You're stable.
And I agree, Josh. I think it's a peace that gives you stability.
Yeah.
It's a peace that holds you steady. It's the good news brings you into a place of peace that enables you to hold fast and be steady. You know, because without that peace, it's very hard to fight because you're in turmoil. How many know that if you can bring a nation into turmoil, it's very difficult for them to be standing in unity and fighting. So you bring your life into turmoil. No, bring peace, and then you're able to fight and hold fast.
That's good.
But I don't think it throws out the fact that then we are steady, ready to take the message of peace. It gives us a steadiness. What's our message? Peace. We're going out with peace. So it works both ways. And I don't think there's any problems with that. Verse 16, taking the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. A couple of weeks ago, we spoke about this. The faith and the sword. The shield and the sword. The shield and the sword. You need to be able to absorb and then attack and absorb, and you become good. You can't just be fighting without absorbing, and you can't just sit there absorbing without fighting.
Yeah,
and
right.
So you, and then it says take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So helmet, the helmet of who we are. It's a change, and you know, probably the head is one of the most important areas, you know, and that's, you know, the head is, you know, if you lose your head, it's very hard to fight.
You're not a chicken.
Yeah, so you can't, you know, you can chop off the head of a chicken and they'll run around, but they're really yeah, the head is important. It and you know, it's, and how many, you know, it's where we speak, it's where we see, it's where we hear, it's all the instructions, our brain, you know, all those things. So yeah, it's obviously important in a soldier, and it's, and so it's saying the salvation, our salvation, our complete wholeness and salvation comes and protects us and changes the way we think. It changes the way we.
It's the command center.
Yeah, it's a command center. So our salvation, we do this as saved people, rescued people. We do this as people that have been rescued.
Yeah.
We don't belong to the old world. We're not in the world anymore. We are doing this. We have been rescued. We belong to God. And then the sword of the Spirit, which. Like he says, is the word of God, is the things that we speak and the things that we say. So in there, I'll just bring this, which is the word of God. That word for word is, let me bring it up here. All right. And people might have heard this. You might, you know, there's even churches and organizations named after this. Rhema, right? Rhema, R-H-E-M-A, Rhema, which is to speak, a spoken statement, a word. You know, Kenneth Hagin's ministry is, you know, Rhema Church and Rhema Bible School.
Right, Rhema Bible School, yeah.
I went to Rhema Bible School, but a different Rhema Bible School, not connected with Kenneth Hagin anyway, but one that came out of Assemblies of God Church in Townsville in northern Queensland. And but it was called Rhema. So I went to Rhema Bible College. And
that's good.
Because why would colleges, why would places call themselves Rhema based on this Greek word? Because it means to speak.
Yeah.
And it says the word of God. That which is spoken, a statement, a word. It talks about particularly a word is uttered by a living voice. All right. And I think this is an emphasis that came. And again, it came through the Kenneth Hagin ministries, and then Brother Copeland and others, you know, would teach on this, the Rhema, the spoken word of God. If you go back to, let's go to John chapter 1. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. That word for word there is a different Greek word. It's this word, logos. To speak intelligently. Intelligence word as the expression of that intelligence. A discourse, a saying, a thing. It's, so there's, you got logos and you got rhema. Both of them mean word.
Yep.
And both of them translate in English as word, but coming from two sort of different directions. So this is how it was understood and taught to me, and you know, there's truth in this. Logos is like the full understanding of who God is. It's all his word. And so to us, the logos, in one sense, is the word of God. Well, we call it the word of God. There we go.
Yep.
The Bible. The Bible, it's funny I say the word of God is the word of God. It's what we call the Bible. It's his written word. And then, but Jesus is... not just was, but Jesus is the word.
Yeah.
He's the word of God, the living word of God. This is how I like to understand it. Because this is also, you know, this is uttered by the living voice, a speech, the power of speech, an emphatic word. But, okay, let's say we're in a debate and... I have my 3 minutes, you have your 3 minutes, I have 10 minutes, you have 10 minutes, and you know, go back and forth, back and forth. And then finally they say, okay, Josh, would you like to bring your final word? All right.
Your statement, your closing.
Yeah, so your final word is not one word. Yeah. Cucumber. My final word is...
Yes. Oh, and you're done.
Done, yeah, 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 yeah. When we say final word, we don't mean a single word. We mean... what do we mean when you say your final word? We mean your word, which is going to summarize and bring to fulfillment everything that you've spoken up until now. Mm. So you've said lots of words, but now the words you're going to speak now are going to be the totality of everything you've spoken.
Bring it all together.
Bring it all together. So that's your word.
Yeah.
All right? The final word. So this is my word. It's not just part of what I say. It's the word. It's a fulfillment. So when it says Jesus is the Logos of God, he's the full expression of all that God is, and he's the summary of God. If you sort of, how do I understand God? Jesus.
Yeah.
Okay, it's he is the word.
Yeah.
It is encompassing everything that God says and all that he is.
That's
and
good.
He's the Logos. He's the word. So Jesus is the full understanding of who God is, and the Bible is the full expression of his will and understanding and his plans. If we want to know what God thinks, where do we go? We go to the Bible. And this is what we test things against. Is this true? Well, we'll say, well, is it in the Word?
Yeah.
Is this God's plan? Well, I go to the Word.
Yeah.
What does God think about this? Well, I go to the Word. Without the Word, I don't have any framework to understand and to see. So he has given us the word. He's given us Jesus.
Yeah.
In Jesus is the full expression of who he is, and in the word of God is the full expression. So we call that the Logos, this complete fullness. Now, in reality, in the way that it's used in the Greek, it doesn't sit, you know, every time they use the word Logos, they're not talking about that. It talks about being a word spoken and things like that.
Yep.
And the same as in English, when we say something, it has one meaning in one context, and doesn't. You can't just take that context and
apply it
everywhere.
Yeah.
But as a general rule, as a principle of understanding, I think it's a good concept. Is to see this. There's two ways the word works. There's the Logos word, a complete full expression of what God says, and then there's the Rhema, the spoken word, the word which is spoken and it's alive and it's real for that moment, and it's true.
Has God's breath in it.
It's got God's breath on it. Now, both of them have, Logos has God's breath in it, but Rhema has God's breath on it. But what the understanding of Rhema is God, when God speaks a word into your current situation and gives you something which is for now, the now word.
That's good.
The word that quickens you, the word that brings your spirit alive.
That's good.
And so a word that comes out of the Logos and it's spoken to now, it suddenly becomes your word. And that word is the word you can do warfare with. That word
That's
is the
good.
Word you can do warfare. Yeah. You can fight with that now. You can shove that into the enemy and it will hurt the enemy. It will damage the enemy because it's God's spoken word that has come alive in you.
Yeah.
So I have a word
becomes a sword.
It becomes a sword. Yeah, the spoken Rhema word of God becomes the sword in my hand, and I speak it out. Now I use that word then as a weapon against me. Why? Because it's been quickened to me.
Yeah,
it's been made alive to me. And sometimes it's sometimes you'll take a scripture and it becomes so alive to you. You're using it and you're using it in warfare, and you might share to someone else, I know that verse. Yeah, I know that verse. Yeah, okay, that's good. That you understand that verse is in the Bible, and you can maybe even quote it, and you've got it on your fridge, but that verse is a verse in the Bible, whereas this verse has become, no, this verse is not just a verse in the Bible. This verse is the verse that has spoken and come alive in me, and it's like yes. Christine, can there's a scripture that has come alive in you, and you hear, I can hear it when she prays, I can hear it and when she talks, and it's from when Abraham was taking up his son Isaac.
Yeah.
All right. And so if you can just tell me what that phrase is, because that's a Rhema. It's like, okay, she read and heard and saw this story from the Bible, the Logos, but something out of it grabbed her, and her spirit became alive with it. So now when she says it, so I can say that same thing. I can say, oh yeah, this is what happened in Abraham, and I can quote it, but I'm quoting the Logos.
Yeah.
But when she quotes it, it's the, my son, God will provide.
Mm.
My son, God will provide. So Abraham turned to Isaac and said, my son, God will provide. That became a rhema that God said, you're my child, I will provide. Nobody's going to tell me different. Are you sure God will provide? How dare you accuse God of not providing?
Yeah.
My son, God, he said, my son, God will provide. That's why, that same, my son, God will provide.
Yeah, that's good.
That's a rhema word. And how do I know it's a rhema? Because it's the sword. It becomes the word and
that's
it's
so
active.
Good.
And it's not just, I'm not just quoting something. It's come alive in me.
Yeah.
It's become truth to me. It becomes something, and we need to then use those words as our, that's what we go on the attack with. And you need to speak them out, and you need to declare them, you need to sing them, you need to rejoice over them, and just let the Holy Spirit fill them afresh every time, not just allow them to become, oh yeah, I'm repeating that because it was a rhema. What you've got to do is you've got to take that which was a rhema, even if it can be years ago, and just let it become fresh. It's got to become that fresh, spoken,
that's good,
living, alive word of God. So my advice to you, Josh, as a young man, learning to fight the battles, the things that you need to do, first of all, is you need to know that you're fighting against strategies, and you need to be strategic and get the Holy Spirit's guidance and wisdom and understand how to fight. You need then to say, well, in order to fight, because this is a very strategic enemy, I need to put on the whole armor. I need to make sure I've got every aspect of what God has done for me. And so we sort of passed over it fairly quickly in terms of the peace. We went be on the belt, do you know what I mean? And we went, but you know what? Peace might be exactly what you need to make sure that you've got the peace that the good news brings.
That's right.
The shalom. I'm in a place of peace with God. What does that mean? I'm in a place where God has accepted me and loved me. I'm just saying this to someone right now in Romans, therefore, having been justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Mm.
We have been given a peace.
That's good.
With God. There's no fight with me and God anymore. We have peace. Oh, someone here is, you're trying to stand, but you're not sure that if you and God are in good terms. Can you imagine how difficult that is?
Oh, that would be hard.
You know, it's trying to fight the enemy and hold up here and things, but it just...
I don't know if I could.
No, but it's like you're on uneven terrain, as if it's moving around, as if you're sort of fighting on something that's not steady. And it's very... But if you can get onto a firm rock of, you know, I have peace with God.
Mm.
I have peace because... Why? Because I have been justified by my faith and trust in Him.
Mm.
That is why we now have peace with God. You need to go and... dig into that and understand what that means and that thing. Me and God, we are at peace.
Me and God, we're all right.
We and God, He's on my side. He's fighting for me. He's with me. He's got my back. Do you know it? All these weapons, they're all front-facing weapons.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah,
that's good. it's the shield. It's the breastplate. It's not nothing on the back. All right, it doesn't talk about the back.
Because you're taking ground.
Well, I'll tell you why. It's because we don't fight running the wrong way. You know, we stand. But I'll tell you the other reason, because God's got your back. You need to fight knowing that God's got your back.
Yeah, that's right.
All right, you need to fight with the confidence that God's got your back in this.
Mm.
You just keep doing what God has shown you to do. He's got your back.
Because otherwise it could be like, that's like plan B or something.
We're
all in because God's got me. He's got my back.
Exactly. All in. Go with what God's got for you. Pursue that. And just know that he's got your back. That's where peace comes in. Me and God, we're on the same. I'm not looking over my shoulder thinking, what's happening here? Do you know what I mean? Because a soldier is fighting like that, you know.
We're not thinking about what's going to happen next or what's going to get me from behind. God's got it.
And that's, peace. So the peace gives you that confidence to stand. So Josh, all the elements, you know, the shield and the sword, we talked about them a couple of weeks ago. But then you take all those elements, and there's one thing that God gives you to hurt the enemy with this now, and it's the rhema of God. what God's, something will quicken in you. I heard the testimony, I've listened to it a number of times. It's on our website, and it's on the Brother Jerry's message, where I think it's from the message, someone, one of the Brother Jerry experts on the line can confirm me, but I'm pretty sure it's on the from the message, and what a difference a day can make.
Yep.
And what a difference a day can make. And he was talking about the fact that he came home from holidays and he discovered that he had like $100,000 bill. This is a number of years ago, and it's American dollars, so it's a, it was a large sum of money that that the tax department needed. And if he didn't pay it by the end of the week, there was difficulties with their tax thing. So it was like, he's like, oh, and he was mad. He was like so angry. I just come home from holidays. Like, this is not fair. I don't want to come home to this. This is like, we don't have the money. You know, we don't have near the money. And it's like, oh God. So he had a little bit of a pity party, so which did no good at all. So, you know, he actually screamed out, this is so unfair. You know, doesn't, that sort of thing. The enemy goes, ha ha ha. You know what I mean? That
should really affect you.
Yeah, that actually empowers the enemy, because yeah, we got him. But then he was meditating on the scripture that talked about the boat. Paul was on the boat and in the storm, and then this confidence came that God had, the same as God had him, Paul and Son, God had him.
Yes.
God had him. And he said, that's, you know what happened? It became it became a rhema. He said, it was my rhema.
Yeah.
Suddenly that was my rhema. And that rhema meant he could go to war.
That's good.
And he could, you know, say, God,
this, yeah,
that story, God spoke to him. God spoke out and said, you know, I had Paul. I said, I got Paul through. I'll get you through.
Yeah.
He said, I'm the captain of this ship. We'll get you through and you'll be fine. You know, like, that's, there was a shipwreck, good. But Paul was...
And they all kept their lives.
And it said, everyone's going to be safe because God's got it. And he's like, you know what? If God can do that, he's got me. And so he... But to me, it was interesting. He said it was the rhema.
Yeah.
Once he had the rhema... He had something to go to for. It didn't change the details of what he needed. It didn't change. He didn't like, oh, I actually got information from our accountant. It wasn't it was from the rhema. The word of God became a living word. And then he took that living word and he did warfare with it.
Yeah.
That's the key. Then you did warfare with it. Then you could speak it out and you could declare it. And when your feelings rise up, you use warfare. The same as Christine uses my son, God
will provide.
Yeah. My son, God. Oh, sorry, Jay. Good morning, Jay.
Oh, I didn't even see you, Jay.
In the middle, my son looking back at some.
I wasn't sure comments. Who you are.
And but Christine, my God, my son, God will provide. Oh, she didn't say. Oh, that's so nice. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. I'm so thank you, Lord. I really like that. No.
Did something with it.
It becomes the sword. You got to get it out of your mouth and you got to be speaking. You know, the word of God is the sword. It's, you know, it's spoken out. It's declared out. It's boldly proclaimed. You turn it into, like I said, you turn it into a song.
Yeah.
And when I say turn it into a song, I don't mean you got to write something and get people from the stage to sing it. I'm saying you make it part of your worship. You make it part of your praise to God. You sing about it. You rejoice about it. You speak it out. It becomes a sword in your hand.
Yeah, that's good.
So you put all this stuff on, and then out of this, God will speak things, and he'll make them living words. He'll make them words that have, you say, how do you know? Well, it's because when you're reading it and your spirit gets quickened by it, and suddenly it goes from something I've read to something I know.
That's good.
It's when I read it and it's something. Sometimes people say, how much should I read? You know, and I'm all for reading plans. So that was from the Passion Translation. Abraham answered, my son, God himself will provide the lamb for an offering.
Yeah.
God himself will provide.
Yeah.
Passion Translation. Amen.
And says, me and the boy, we will return.
Yeah.
So they had to raise him up or whatever he do, he knew he would return.
So you're reading that and suddenly it becomes a rhema.
Yeah.
And I was saying, you know, sometimes we have Bible reading plans are good. Go for reading four chapters a day or whatever. But one of the problems is sometimes people think that reading four chapters, that's, you know, how it works. And that's good. And it's a bit of the that's like the logos, getting the logos into you. And that is important. It's important to read the Logos.
Mm, yeah.
But what you do is you say, Holy Spirit, as I'm reading the Logos, quicken the Rhema.
Yeah.
Quicken the Rhema. Quicken that something. And if the God speaks something to you, just take time to chew on it.
Mm.
Don't rush past it. Don't sort of just, well, I've got to do my four chapters. And you're halfway through the first chapter and something has just gone off in your heart.
Yeah.
And so, oh, I can't read that because I've got 3.5 chapters to go. Well, I prefer, well, you say, yeah, I'll read my 3.5 chapters a little bit later, but I'm not actually going to stop. Because there's a rhema come out of here.
Yeah, there's something here.
I'm going to meditate and chew on this and just let God, and I'm going to maybe speak it out.
That's good.
And because we read the Logos and rhema takes heart. But you want to capture that rhema and you want to meditate and chew it, because that becomes your living word.
That's good.
The rhema is like the mirror moments. You know what I mean? You're reading through and suddenly you see yourself. You see your situation. You see your circumstances. You see the battle you're in. You see the fight that you're against. You see the provision that God has for you. You see the plans that He has ahead for you. You suddenly see what God has for you. You see what is good for you. And you say, oh, I see it. Oh, wow. That's suddenly become alive.
Yeah.
And it's quickened
so
me.
So good.
And my spirit, ooh, I jumped in it, and then you grab it and you say, okay, well, I'm going to start focusing. I'm going to meditate on that, and then I'm going to put it in my mouth. I'm going to start speaking it out. I'm going to start declaring it. I'm going to say, that is my future. That is what God has got planned for me. That is what God has for me. And you start to say it and speak it because it's become a rhema.
Mm.
All right, so rhemas are a key part of how we fight. All right, that's why each generation must learn to do it themselves, because you can't fight with someone else's rhema.
Has to be alive and real time.
Yeah It might be a rhema to me, but as I say it, it goes off in your heart, becomes a rhema to you.
Because if it's just a word to me, it's like, oh, I know of that.
it's otherwise, yeah, I know that Logos. No, it's got. It becomes your rhema.
You can both fight with it, but with one person, it's a sharpened sword.
Yeah,
that's attacking.
And it's one of the worst things you can do when someone shares something exciting. You go, oh, yeah, I know that. You know, and what you've just relegated it into Logos. Yeah, I know that as a knowledge thing. But that's exciting. Pick up on the rhema that they have, the excitement of it.
Yeah.
Amen to that. That's good. Christine said, when God puts words in your heart, you grab it. It stays with you. Put it on your mirror. Put it in the wall. Keep it before your eyes. Yeah, just make it yours and begin to speak it out
and
say what God has done. So rhemas are a powerful thing. So I'm going to finish with this thing on rhemas. It's this is one of the fun things that I discovered many years ago. So it's in the book of Luke. Chapter 1, verse 37. And this is when the angel was speaking to Mary, and the angel said, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. Power of the Most High is going to overshadow you, because she said, I'm a virgin. How can I have a baby? Therefore, the child to be born will be holy, and he'll be called the Son of God. He said, look, you know, you're a relative Elizabeth. She's also become pregnant with a son in her old age. Although she was called barren, she's now in a 6th month. And God, he says, listen, these things happen.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like God can take impossible situations.
Yep.
Yours is a little bit more impossible than someone who's barren. Yours is impossible because you don't even have a male.
Yeah.
She's like, this totally impossible, impossible. And he said, but then he said this, for nothing will be impossible with God. And if I can just... So I went many years ago, when I was new to studying the Bible and in terms of using the Greek, it was a little bit new to me then. And so I went to this translation and I got the... so as we did back then, you'd find out the Strong's number. All right, each Greek word had a number. And as you can see here, with the word nothing, three numbers.
Mm.
That was a little bit weird, but you know, just go for it. Nothing and pass, which means all. Okay, it's a bit hard to read here. Anyway, so the first word just means all.
All.
And the next one was this one here. And now I had by this stage learnt to read Greek, but I hadn't done it for long. And I got lazy because when I look at these letters, if you can, I don't know whether you can see them up here. Yep. This is the Greek characters here, and it looks like a P, and then looks like an N, and a U, and an A. Those aren't the English equivalents of those letters. But I got lazy, and I just did it. So I called it Panua. Okay, I was studying this word Panua. Okay, because I just couldn't be bothered in my head making that little translation Panua. So I was studying this word Panua. So when it says, for nothing, for Panua will be impossible with God. For no Panua will be impossible with God. For no Panua.
Mm.
And then as I've been studying it for a while, I thought, you know what? Stop being lazy. Let's put these letters into their actual what they are.
Yeah.
So because the P is not, it's not actually a P. It's a Rho. It's an R sound.
Yeah.
And the N is actually A, Ata. So it's not P N. It's R A. And the U is actually a Mu, which is the M sound. So it was Rhema.
Mm.
Rhema. And then the A was Rhema.
Mm.
And it's not Panua.
Yeah.
It's Rhema.
It's Rhema.
It's Rhema. I've been saying this whole time. I did this big study on Panua.
Yeah.
And I discovered, oh, it's actually Rhema. I know Rhema. I've heard of Rhema.
That's good.
And I suddenly, I've been studying Rhema all this time. And I didn't know because I'm just a bit lazy. My study didn't do that. Because there's no, look here, it doesn't say word. I wasn't looking for Rhema because it says, for nothing will be impossible with God.
Yeah.
There's no word there.
Yeah.
How does that work? And what it is the word Rhema has an interesting attribute to it. I think it actually says it in the word dictionary. So, let's see if it. A word uttered as a living voice. Going down, right down. Okay, it's right down. Now, the last meaning, right down the bottom. Everything, it can have a sense of the things that it speaks about.
Mm.
Metonymically, I don't even know if that's, I don't understand that word. For things spoken of, a matter, affair. So in the context of, when I say Rhema, I can actually be referring to that which I'm speaking about. The thing, the thing that I'm speaking,
you
can actually take that thing. It's so real.
The subject.
They're so real. What I'm speaking, I talk about as a thing, an object.
Yeah.
All right? And it says no Rhema. There's no Rhema that doesn't have the power of God. It's not impossible for God.
Yeah.
So we say no thing. All right, so we say nothing. Nothing is no thing.
Yep.
So no, and that thing, their word thing there is Rhema.
Yeah, that's good.
The angel literally said, there's no Rhema, or the things that God speaks become like an object.
Yeah.
They're so real.
Yeah.
When God speaks them, it's you can actually talk about it as a thing.
Wow.
Okay, I'm using a word, but my word, the thing I'm talking about is so real, becomes a thing. For there's no word that God puts out. There's nothing that God, no thing that God talks about, no nothing that God says that then is impossible with God. That he can do every rhema, everything that he does.
That's good.
And so Vincent, who was a Greek scholar, he translated it like this. He said, no word of God shall be void of power.
Mm.
No word that God speaks does not have the power in it for its fulfillment. So the angel, that's what the angel is literally saying. No rhema comes without the power for its fulfillment. Because Mary's saying, how can this happen? And he said, well, God said it. So if God said it,
that's it.
That God, whenever God speaks something, it contains
the power
for its fulfillment. So all you have to do is receive what God said.
Yeah.
And the word comes and makes a work in you.
Wow, that's so good.
So the Rhema, when God speaks something to you, it goes and it takes it from, oh, okay, for instance, that phrase that Christine's, have to go back a little bit now.
my son. Oh, so were you?
Yeah, my son, God will provide. We'll just that go. One, yeah. Yeah, we'll go with the very basic one. My God, my son, God will provide. Taken from Abraham, I think. I'll bring up the. Sorry, messing things up a bit. Let's try it again. So, can you see that in the bottom?
Mm-hmm.
This is the scripture Christine put up. My son, God himself will provide the lamb for an offering. All right, so that was from the Passion Translation. The Logos of God, Christine's reading it, it becomes a rhema for her situation, for our situation, what we're facing. And then you say, well, how can it happen? Because God said it. Because that rhema took that power of that Logos and made it, there's now power for you and your circumstances.
That's good,
what God has said. Now, so as we speak it out, there's power in that word. So when we do the fighting, the enemy hears the rhema with the power of God in it. Because there's power now to get this thing done.
Yeah.
Why? Because God's spoken it. He's not fighting against something I'm speaking. He's fighting against something that God has spoken.
Yeah.
And I'm saying and I'm declaring on his behalf. And I have the authority to do that. Why? Because I'm a weathesia, that the word for adoption, we're son placed. We're given the position of sons in the family of God. Sons in the family of God have the authority to act and on behalf of the owner and to make decisions and speak, you know, use their, you know, to use their account. God has put Wethisia, he said, okay, I've empowered you. When I give you a rhema, you are empowered to use that rhema on my behalf.
That's good.
And that enemy, it becomes the power of God through us. So that's why we fight with that. That's what we fight. We must fight with that or use that as our... that's our weapon.
Yeah.
The rhema.
That's good.
The spoken word, because the words that God speak come with the power for their fulfillment. And as we do that, you become effective in the fight. All right. So that's it. That's the Logos summary.
A lot to think about.
Yeah. But go
that
and do
that.
That
was good, though.
Enjoy. Think about some of the rhemas that God has given you and get them out. You know, get the sword out.
Cause I can now think about times, like even recently when I've been reading scripture and like, oh, I keep thinking about this. I'm like, that was my rhema.
That was your rhema.
And thankfully, like without knowing that I did hone in on them, I'm like, that's my rhema.
Yeah.
So it's like, that's really cool.
That's what it is. And so now you can use it with a bit more strategic input and intent.
Can go even further with that.
And you can push that and say, oh, I'm going to hit the enemy with that because it's got the power of it.
Yeah.
So that's good. Yeah. So that's good that you recognize that's what that is. That's what the Holy Spirit was doing. And I appreciate the way God's working with you. Well, bless you. Thank you so much for joining with us. We appreciate the way people join us. Maybe you're coming online from later.
Yeah.
Send us a message. You can always go to breakthrough.org.au. Send us a message. Let us know what God's working, the testimonies we get.
We always love feedback, as we say. And so we always love every week that you're here. And if you're watching in the future, we're so glad that you could watch this. As always, you are always welcome to be here in the studio with us.
Yeah.
A lot of the time we have Sandy. It was just us today. That's okay. But anyone, anytime, you are always welcome to be here live if you can make it.
Yeah. So some people think, oh, it's just a live teaching. No, you can come be.
No.
You can sit in here and get a little double dose of the live as well as the good teaching. All right. Well, bless you, everybody. Thank you so much for joining. We'll leave it run for a couple of minutes in case there's any further comments.
Yeah.
We'll go for 3 minutes. So if you've got any further things you want to say, put it on. We can still see the comments and we can respond to you. But we will shut the actual broadcast down for here. Bless you all.
Be blessed.